Again, I'd like to welcome you here to the house of the Lord this day. I'd like to welcome those that are on live stream. I know we've come here this day in preparation to hear the word of the Lord, and I know our brother Adam has come here this day to bring the word of the Lord to us. So I'm thankful for Adam and all the hard work he puts in, and I'm thankful to have him as a next-door neighbor, mainly because I enjoy his kids, but I'm thankful to have him too. But I ask that you would give him your careful and your prayerful attention this morning. Adam?
I don't know if I thank you for that or not. Evidently, I'm not as important as my children. I appreciate it. I brought, this morning, I brought a snack in case I get hungry. Work that into my sermon. I want to welcome each one of you and greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For those who are not able to be here today and are tuned in on live streaming, I want to welcome you and hope that the Lord is blessing you today, that you feel the directing and the guiding of the Lord, that you feel His peace, that you are being strengthened in your relationship with Him, and that you're desirous to hear a message this morning. I want to tell you that I have some thoughts that are upon my heart that I've been considering over the last probably couple of weeks, and it's actually been a while since I've preached. And some of these thoughts have been on my heart. I found it interesting, the songs that we sang this morning. You know, that first song we sang, that tune we commonly hear during New Year's, Auld Lang Syne, I think that's what it's called. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, this year's pretty close to over. We'll be singing that song again, because here it is, it's July, and you know, we're planning and looking at things, pretty soon we're going to be planning Christmas things and then New Year's, and 2016 will be in the books and finished. And you know, that brings in some of the thoughts that I wanted to share today, and I suppose I'll segue right into this grapefruit that I stole from Stephen's tree this morning. And I was hoping that there would still be some fruit on his tree, and I'll give this back to you if you'd like, but I don't like grapefruit. So, you know, this grapefruit's still hanging on the tree, but if you were to look at it, you can probably see there's some indentations in it and all that. This fruit is probably as ripe as it's going to get. And I consider that for the sermon that I want to preach today, you know, is that there is nothing that we are able to do to stop the effects of time from this particular piece of fruit. We, you know, we buy, especially I notice in my house, although Zane eats them all the time, you know, we buy some bananas or something, and you know, you buy a banana and it's yellow, and within just a couple days it's turning black. We can't do anything to stop that passage of time and what effect it has on fruit or what effect it has on our bodies, all those things. And, you know, I have some thoughts about that today and you know, kind of this thing that's been on my mind. You know, I've shared it several times with people that I work with, with people that I interact with at work, is that, you know, this thought process and this concept that this is our one opportunity. This is our one life. This is the time that we get. This is our opportunity. The other night, Thursday night, I was working, and I was driving around, and 2 o'clock in the morning or so, and I was driving in a particular area of town there, and I looked, and I saw laying in a parking lot there, empty parking lot, there's a guy laying down in the middle of the parking lot. And it wouldn't be unusual for someone to be robbed and beaten and left there, so I drove up to him and got out and shook him awake, and he hadn't been injured. And as I sat and talked with him, you know, he was a very well-spoken man. A little bit of an alcohol problem, you could tell. I could smell it on him, visiting with him, you know. Where are you going? Well, I've got to go to work in a while. Where'd you come from? Well, I don't know. I just kind of wandering around. What's going on with you in your life? Well, you know, I, He says, you know, I was doing really good in life. He said, I was a fraud investigator for the state of Arizona. He said, I had all these things going for me. He says, and you know, I was engaged to be married. He says, my fiance, she cheated on me. He says, I started drinking. And he says, you know, it got out of control. He said, I got a couple DUIs in short fashion, spent some time in prison. And he said, you know, I've got all this education and everything. He said, I got out of prison. He said, and I thought that I could get a job relatively easy. And he says, I can't. He says, I'm picking up garbage at the stadium, try to make ends meet. And he says, I'm living on the street. And I said, well, you know, I smell alcohol on you right now. He said, all your money, what's it going to? And he says, well, it's going to drinking. And he says, you know, I'm just don't know what to do. And I talked to him and I said, you know, this is our one opportunity. We don't get a redo on life. We don't get to pause it and live any one particular moment any longer than any other. This is our opportunity. This is where we're at. Two Sundays ago at our sacrament service, I stood and I shared some thoughts about where I'm at in my life and in my career and people who I've been placed, I believe, to influence. And one of those I talked about was a man who I consider probably the best friend I have on my department. And I had some concerns about him, and I found out later that night as I was woke up that he had passed away that particular day. And this last week has been somewhat troubling. As prepared for, on Friday we went and we had a service for my partner. Looking back at the last 6 years I spent with him, he and I very close, and decisions and things that he made as his life was seemingly spiraling out of control. And reinforced to me even more this message, you know, that this is the time to prepare. This is the time that we have, because just like we can't stop the effects of time on this grapefruit or on this body or anybody else's, we can't stop the passage of time that every moment, every second that goes on marches us that much closer to our visit with the Lord. And, you know, oftentimes when we preach things like this, you know, it's with a feeling of dread and all that. But, you know, I don't believe that the Lord necessarily calls us to dread that day. That day when we would pass on from this life, that it's supposed to be something that's terrifying. Or that when it's taught, that it should be something that puts such fear in us. But really, you know, what I hope to bring today is, you know, I want to talk a little bit about some of the scriptures and how it talks about where we're at and what we're doing and what our responsibility is, but with the hope and with the looking at here at the end of what it is that we're marching towards. That the fact that this body and this and everything that I have, it breaks down, and eventually I will end up standing before my Lord. Well, it doesn't have to be a day of terror. It doesn't have to be something that we are frightened of. Most all of us, I'm certain, have some degree of concern about our own mortality. And yet, the Lord gives great and precious promises. We read in the Scriptures where it talks about those things that are promised to those people who endure to the end, who hold fast. My brother Joel shared this morning in our meeting, he said that our sister up in Washington, our sister Jan, you know, she's been sent home. And with the anticipation that the cancer has advanced to a point that it's going to take her life. And she's asked that we pray for her, not necessarily that she be healed, but that she's able to stand firm until the end. And so I think, having never met her, but having heard her reputation and testimony of her faith, that she probably is not looking at that time with terror. Or perhaps she is, and if she is, we'd ask that the Lord would help her for that, because it doesn't have to be a time of fright or of fear, but a returning to the Lord for the promise that He's given us. But I want us to consider today some of these things. This is the time that we have to prepare. We cannot stop 2016 from coming to an end here in a few short months. We're going to blink our eyes and it's going to be over. Only a day or so and this grapefruit will be so deteriorated that we wouldn't even want to touch it. We can't stop it. Nor can I stop the effects of age on me, but I can prepare myself for those things that are coming. So I want to begin here, and I'm going to be kind of heavy in the Book of Mormon today, so if you're going to follow along, you can probably just open it and keep it open. And I'm going to begin in 2 Nephi in the first chapter. You know, as I spend time visiting with people that I interact with at work, you know, I have this conversation frequently. And that is that, you know, there is this matter of life. There is this truth that is put into it. There is this thing that's within each of us. And it's this freedom of choice that the Lord has given us. It is a blessing and it is a curse. Every good and every bad decision that is made, every action that we take is because we've been given this gift of choice. Here Lehi talks to his sons about this as he's trying to get them to understand that just like time, it's going to affect this piece of fruit. It's going to affect them. At some point, there's going to be a reckoning. And so here on page 84, if you're following along, I'm going to read verses 94 to 100, 2 Nephi chapter 1. Bless you, Debbie. Verse 94, he says, "Now, my sons, I speak unto you these things for your profit and for your learning." You know, these things are written, and we'll read it in another place. But you know, the Lord caused these things to be written. In a place, he says, he sent his angels to converse with men so that they would know on what conditions is repentance and on what conditions is hope. These things are given to us for our profit and our learning, not for our terror, not to weigh down on us, to fill us with fear, but hopefully it fills us with hope and anticipation, with direction and guidance. So he says, I'm telling you these things that you will learn from it, that it will benefit you. There is a God, and He created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about His eternal purposes in the end of man, after that He created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. Wherefore, he could not act for himself, save that it should be that he was enticed by the one or the other. This is the gift, the free will agency is what I grew up calling it. You know, this blessing of God that as long as I am here on this earth, I have a freedom of choice. I have a freedom of choice. You know, in our country right now, there is turmoil. There's turmoil. If you read the newspaper or you pay attention to the stuff that's going on, you know, there's frustration about various parts of our Constitution being diminished or taken away, our First Amendment, our Second Amendment, and all those things. You know, there are people who have lived their entire life satisfied and happy, never knowing the measure of freedom that we have, and have been able to serve the Lord, and have been able to live and die, having accomplished all the things that the Lord wants them to accomplish. We have a choice. We have a choice to be frustrated and angry. We have a choice to be happy. We have a choice to find joy. We have a choice to look at something and feel like everything that's before us is negative and is frightening and is fearful. We have a choice. This says here that man couldn't act unless he was enticed by the one or the other. You know, that word entice, oftentimes we consider that to be a negative thing. But as you look at the description, it's really both ways. That it's something that is inviting you to feel a certain way. There is a war that is going on. It's within our members. It's within our minds. It's within our hearts. I'm certain it's going on around us and we can't see it. The Lord battling on our behalf. Satan also battling to possess us. And we have a choice. It's ours to choose. Would you turn to Alma in the 9th chapter? And I'm going to read just one verse here. It's verse 51. It's on page 347. So maybe I'll go ahead and read a couple more verses here. I'll read verses 47 through 51. It says, "After that God had appointed these things should come unto man, behold, he saw it was expedient that they should know concerning the things whereof he had appointed unto them. Therefore he sent his angels to converse with them, which caused men to behold of his glory. And they began from that time forth to call on his name. Therefore God conversed with men and made known unto them the plan of redemption, which had been prepared from the foundation of the world. And this he made known unto them according to their faith and repentance and their holy works. Wherefore he gave commandments unto men. They, having first transgressed the commandments as to things which are temporal, and became as gods, knowing good from evil, placing themselves in a state to act, or being placed in a state to act according to their wills and pleasures, whether to do evil or to do good." You know, we have the freedom to act according to whatever is our will and pleasure. Whatever it is we desire to do, we have the freedom to do it. The Lord has given us that right. Any thought that's possessed within our mind, you know, we have a choice and we have an opportunity and a right to think it. Those things that encourage us and possess us and push us to do certain things, it is because of this gift of choice of God. He's given us commandments. He's done things that He might entice us, help us to see what is that right way, to convince us of what happens when the time finally comes to a close and draws to that end in our life. And this is the things that God has put in order, and He's done it so that He could draw us back to Him. I want to turn, keep your place in the Book of Mormon there, but I want to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes in the 8th chapter. And I'm going to read here verses 1 through 13 in Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter. It says this, "Who is as the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and boldness of his face shall be changed. I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God. Be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing. For he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Where the word of the king is, there is power, and who may say unto him, What doest thou? Whoso keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. Because to every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him, for he knoweth not what shall be, for who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. For there is no discharge in that war, neither shall the wickedness deliver those that are given to it." I'm going to continue on, but you know, none of us are going to leave this world alive. This body that every single one of us possesses is not going to last forever. Whether we pass on and go to our reward, or whether the Lord comes and, as the Scriptures say, we're changed from mortality to immortality, not going to be the same. There's no discharge in that. We can't get away from it. We don't have any power to retain that. We don't have any power in the day of death. All we have, it says, that there's a purpose and a time, and that a wise man is going to should discern that time and the judgment that should come. "All this I have seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. And I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked. Neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God." You know, this verse 11, I've read and I have it highlighted here, and I consider this, you know, what is it that possesses, you know, I've often shared this, and every police officer in here knows that when we finally catch someone's done something wrong, and they find themselves in a place where judgment is going to begin, they begin to consider where they're at, and they begin to consider the calamity, the bad decisions, what they should have done differently. You know, here, verse 11 says, because that sentence, because the judgment against the evil work, against those things that we do, it doesn't happen immediately. It's not executed speedily. Everything we do, you know, it's the judgment that comes for those things from the Lord eternally. It's set off in time. We don't know where it is. And because it's not before our face all the time, because when I sin, I don't automatically feel my hand slapped or something done, it becomes easy to set my heart to do things that are not appropriate. It becomes easy to set my heart to do evil because discipline, because judgment, because punishment is afar off. It's not before us. And the cry here that is being made is that we consider time and judgment, that everything is going to come. We're going to answer. Even though a sinner, it says, he does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, he says that I know that it'll be well with them which fear God and which fear before Him. Consider these things. You know, this is something that I wrote in here. You know, these things that we're talking about today, it doesn't just apply to new converts. Everybody here has been here for a while. None of these words that I preach are new. And sometimes I think that when we hear a sermon such as what I'm preaching here, the encouragement to consider where you're walking and what you're doing. We may put it off and say, well, I've heard that before. It's true, but it's not so important. And yet, how much more important, considering the day that we live in and considering the fact that none of us know what our day is. It says in verse 13, it says these days are, it's like a shadow. It's like a shadow. Shadow always moves. The sun goes down. It does not last forever. If you would turn to 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter, I'm going to read a few verses here. I will read page 154. Very familiar scriptures. But here, you know, the scripture and those things that I just read in Ecclesiastes is built upon. Verses 24 through 28, 2 Nephi chapter 12, 24 to 28. It says, behold, in that day, speaking of Satan, it says, he shall rage in the hearts of the children of men to stir them up to anger against that which is good. Can you look at our world today and see that happening? Even on the news today, just this morning, you could see that happening. That there is rage. Satan is encouraging, and he do those things, you know, that would stir our hearts up against those things that are good. Others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, and they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them down carefully to hell. Behold, others he flattereth away and telleth them there is no hell. And he saith unto them, I am no devil, for there is none. And thus he whispereth in their ears until he grasps them with his awful chains, from whence there is no deliverance. You know, it says he cheats their souls. Takes advantage of those things. Takes advantage of people's hearts. Easily led. Takes advantage of people who, you know, the longer we go without working out, anybody who's spent time in the gym or anybody who's ever ran or something, you know, there was a time when I used to run a lot. Now my knees hurt quite a bit, and so I don't like to run so much. And when I do run, it's so much harder to do. It's so much harder to do. When I do get out and I get a run in, you know, I can't go quite as far. And when we're not walking the way that we should, we begin weakening. We're weakening. And Satan begins to be able to exert more influence on us because we're weakened. We don't have that relationship with the Lord as we ought to. So, you know, in preparation for this day, beholding the fact that it continues to move on, you know, we need to consider this. Are we strengthening continually our relationship with the Lord? What are we doing to accomplish that end? I want to turn to, stay in 2 Nephi, go to the first chapter. Page 86. Read verse 116 to 124. The Messiah cometh in the fullness of time, that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because that they are redeemed from the fall, they become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, save it be by the punishment of the Lord at that great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. Wherefore men are free according to the flesh, and all things given them which are expedient unto man. They are free to choose liberty and eternal life through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and power of the devil. For he seeketh that all men might be miserable like unto him. And now, my sons, I would that you should look to this great mediator and hearken unto his great commandments and be faithful unto his words and choose eternal life according to the will of spirit of his Holy Spirit and not choose eternal death according to the will of the flesh and the evil which is therein. We need to understand this is that... You know, it's kind of like we're here, we're getting into this this political season, well, getting into it. It's been going on for a while, but it's political season, and we know that here in November we're going to have this choice to make of who we're going to vote for president. And how many times have you heard as we consider this, someone doesn't like one person, someone doesn't like another, and they say, well, if you don't vote, you're voting for that other person. I don't know how true that is, but I do know that it's very true that we're always choosing. We're always making a choice, and even a non-choice is a choice. Everything that we're doing is going to be called into judgment. We're free to choose. Every challenge, every trial, every tribulation, every conversation that you walk into, everything, we're making a choice. If we stand up for the Lord, if we walk away from it, whatever it is, we're choosing. There's this responsibility that we choose liberty, that we choose eternal life. Because God in His wisdom, you know, He prepared something wonderful for us. I had this funeral on Friday. And I suppose the minister didn't go too far into this thought process, but I know a couple of the guys that I work with who are religious, you know, they're very into this thought process of grace. By grace you're saved. My partner, you know, he was making bad decisions. He was making bad decisions. And I've struggled with those. And, you know, one of these guys that I worked with, you know, a good friend, very religious guy, he was struggling with them, you know, and he was meeting with the family. He called me up and he said, "Oh, Adam," he says, "I got such great news." He says, "You know, I heard," he says, "his grandma told me that when Sean was just a kid, you know, he accepted Jesus into his life, and so he's good. We don't have to worry anymore." Oh, I wish it were that way. And yet the Lord, He gives us requirements. He asks us to live in a certain manner. He can't accept unclean things. He desires that we do good, that we're not just led about by whatever is easy and whatever is convenient, whatever makes us feel good. And we've heard this 100 times, 1,000 times. You've heard it over the pulpit. But we walk into this very situation every day. Every day that choice is before us. And some days we may accomplish what the Lord wants us to, and some days we might fail. Every day we're making a choice. And every day we're walking that much closer to the time when we're going to prepare. We're preparing now to meet God. So consider these things. I want to stay in 2 Nephi. I want to go to chapter 6. Page 109. This danger in the day that we live in. This is the danger. It's the danger that my friend who I was just speaking of and his belief system, you know, he's fallen into. In verse, page 109, 2 Nephi chapter 6, I'm going to read 56 through 59. It says, "Woe unto him who hath the law given, yea, that hath all the commandments of God like unto us, and transgresseth them, and wasteth the days of his probation, for awful is his state." You know, I have that conversation with people all the time. So I deal with these people, and they're like that gentleman, you know, sleeping in a parking lot. So is this how you want to spend this one opportunity? Or wasting the day of our probation? We have to consider these things. Mortality should be in front of us. You know, the second song that we sang, it says, you know, keep that judgment day always in view. Keep it in view. Not in terror, but the fact that I want to accomplish something that words can't express. I want to be given something that you know, the writers, men of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, couldn't even put to words the promises that the Lord has given. Oh, that cunning plan of the evil one. Oh, the vainness, the frailties, and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise. And hearken not to the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. We don't get the option. We do not have the right. And we cannot redefine God's Word to fit our own ideas. We don't get that opportunity to mince Scriptures to accomplish what makes us feel good. How great a calamity have so many people in our world fallen into. And, you know, we continually, you know, as we do studies and we read articles and all that, you know, in Sunday school and all that, we look at what churches have become and how the Lord's Word has been polluted. Why? Because we think we can always do it better. When I used to, at our old house, there was a portion of our yard there in the front yard over on the north side, and a bunch of rocks and everything. And that particular piece of ground, you know, you wouldn't think it would be very fertile. But all it grew was weeds, all the time. Weeds like crazy. It wouldn't rain or anything, and weeds would grow. And if I didn't stay on top of it, they would just overwhelm that particular part. And, you know, the neighbor across the street, Bob, really good guy. I love that guy. He'd always be out there when I'd be out there, you know, and he watched me time after time. I'd go out there with the spray and I'd poison spray all of these weeds, you know. And I remember one time I did it a couple Saturdays in a row, and none of these weeds died. And so that next Saturday I went out there with a shovel and I began cutting each one of them out. And Bob looks at me and he says, "You know, that boring old way is always the best, isn't it?" I said, "What's that? What are you talking about?" He says, "You can spray them all you want, but the only way to do it is that old way that we always did, and you dig out the weeds." You know, we keep thinking that we can do something better. No offense, Stephen, I know you guys have learned how to vanquish weeds. But Bayer products didn't even work. It took labor. It took labor on my part out there in the sun trying to cut these weeds out of there in that old way, that established way. It was the only way that worked. We don't get to redefine how the Word of God works. It's not our right to do it. You know, in the book of Jeremiah, it says that we seek for those old paths wherein is the right way. They can water down the gospel as much as they want, but it's not, doesn't make it any truth. The Lord, He put things in order, and He put things in His plan, and He spoke them to us that we could be strengthened and edified and prepared for the day that's to come, the day in which we live in. We can't redefine God's Word to fit our own ideas. It doesn't work, and it never will. We'll never find success in those things. I want to turn to 2 Nephi in the 15th chapter. I'm going to read just a couple verses here. Page 165. I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. It says, "I pray continually for them." Nephi, as he's talking about his people, his children, people who he had charge over, he says, "I pray continually for them by day, and my eyes water my pillow by night because of them. I cry unto my God in faith, and I know that He'll hear my cry. I know that the Lord God will consecrate my prayers for the gain of my people. And these things which I have written in weakness will He make strong unto them. For it persuadeth them to do good. It maketh known unto them of their fathers. It speaketh of Jesus. It persuadeth men to believe in Him and to endure to the end, which is life eternal. It speaketh harsh against sin, according to the plainness of the truth. Wherefore no man will be angry with the words that I have written, save he shall have the spirit of the devil. I glory in plainness. I glory in truth. I glory in my Jesus, for He hath redeemed my soul from hell." You know, God doesn't water it down. It says that the Scriptures, these things, it speaks harsh against sin. God doesn't water it down. He tells us. He makes it plain. You know, I've often had people, you know, I've made this statement, you know, there's not a circumstance, a situation that we come into in our life that hasn't been addressed in these Scriptures. Oh, it might not say exactly how I deal with that bad conversation that's happening at work. But, you know, the Lord's Word, the Scriptures, it tells us what to do. It tells us what we should avoid. It tells us how to chasten our lives and our heart if we're willing to listen to it. And the Lord doesn't water it down. We water it down. But everything that the Lord has put in place that we could be edified by, the Scriptures that are before us, coming here to hear the Word of the Lord preached, testimonies and things that we give, you know, it's all there to edify us, to strengthen us. Why do we share testimonies? You know, I tell my sons this, my children this. You know, Asher has a testimony. At some point, I'm going to make him give. You know, I told him, I said, you know, someone might have a problem with that same thing. And when you stand up and you tell how the Lord helped you through it, that may be what they need to hear. The Lord does these things in wisdom that we could have strength to endure to the end. This life isn't easy. Every day when I go to work, I feel like I'm bombarded. Here we were at this funeral on Friday, and afterwards we go out into the lobby, you know, and everyone's coming up. I spoke at this funeral. I didn't preach it, but I spoke at it, and everyone's coming up. You know, my wife's right there, and there's a bunch of police officers, you know, and several of them come up, and as they're congratulating me or shaking my hand, I mean, they've got all these foul words and things that they're saying, you know, and I'm thinking, my wife is standing right here. We're in a church. We're all, you know, bombarded with it, bombarded with the things of the world. Always present. And when it's not present, when the things of the world, when the temptations of Satan aren't coming at us from outside, He speaks to us within, doesn't He? How many times have you been going through your day and all of a sudden there's a thought that went in your mind? Oh, I never thought that. I never even saw anything that encouraged that. He's testing us. He's trying us. But the Lord has done things, and He has given us confidence that when we put our hearts towards Him, that He will give us victory over these struggles. He will give us victory over these struggles. I want to just jump down to verse 10. It says, "But behold, none of these can I hope for, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ, and enter into the narrow gate, and walk in the straight path which leads to life, and continue in that path until the end of the day of their probation." You know, that straight path, that way that the Lord has put there to go, you know, it comes by way of faith, by way of repentance, by way of baptism. If you sit here today and you have not been baptized, consider it. Consider it. The day that is approaching, we cannot have leave from it. Consider your walk. Consider the fact that the Lord requires commitment. Consider the fact that the Lord requires sacrifice. The Lord requires those things. And there is no hope eternally if you're not willing to do those things. You sit here and you've received the law and you know what's expected of you if you have not committed yourself to the Lord. Consider it. Consider these things. I want to turn to Alma in the 16th chapter. Page 430. This particular chapter of my book, I've got so much underlined and notes and all that. I really enjoy reading through this particular because I find that there's all these things that point my thoughts and my heart to considering where I walk in life, and not with fear, but with hope. Because all these things that we say, you know, this act of chastening your life and sacrificing those things that you may enjoy but are not acceptable to God, all these things, you know, the Lord doesn't ask us to do those things without giving us promise because of it. And He encourages us here, and He gives us some direction here. And so I'm going to read in verse 226 to 230. It says, "My brethren, I would that after you have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come and bring forth fruit unto repentance. I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. Behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. Therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought unto you." You know, if we don't harden our hearts, if we recognize that opportunity is salvation, eternal bliss, and joy with our Savior and with our Father, that day is what's before us. It's that day that's marching closer to us. It's not a day of fear and of awfulness if we serve the Lord. It's not that. It's a day of salvation. It's a day of taking off the heavy burden of life. Burden that will continue to grow upon us. It's a day of hope and a day of salvation. "For behold, this life is the time for men to prepare to meet God. This life is the day for men to perform their labors. And now, as I have said unto you before, and as you have said so many witnesses, therefore I beseech of you that you don't procrastinate the day of your repentance until the end. For after this day of life, which is given us to prepare for eternity, behold, if we do not improve our time while in this life, then cometh the night of darkness, wherein there can no labor be performed." You know, I have this word improve underlined here, that we're called to improve this life, to raise up to a more desirable or more excellent quality or condition, to increase the productivity or value of. Everyone in life is in some way trying to improve their condition. This is absolutely the truth. Even those people who are doing things that are wrong, it's in some way to improve the condition of their life. A drug user uses drugs so they improve the way that they feel. An alcoholic does it so they improve the way they feel. Someone who doesn't have any money, they go and they get a job because they want to improve where they're at. We do things for our yard. We do things for our house. We do things for our family. We take our family on vacation. We want to improve our condition. The Lord says that we're here to improve our condition as we look forward to eternity. We look forward to eternity. We look to improve our condition, our situation, to raise it to a higher standard, to something better. And he tells us what that is. And he tells us how to accomplish it. How do we accomplish it? Mormon in the fourth chapter. Page 712. Read verses 93 and 94. Doubt not, but be believing. Satan, he's able to work in our hearts with doubt. How often have we made a mistake and we've failed? And the first thing that we think is I can never overcome this. I have dug myself into such a hole that it's not possible that I can get myself out. And Satan begins to overwhelm us with doubts and tells us that we're not good enough, that we can never expect anything better, encourages us to try to find our own way to improve our life, rather than looking to the Lord who's given us that ultimate way to improve our life. So the Lord tells us, don't doubt. Be believing and begin as in times of old and come unto the Lord with all your heart and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. You know, I think about that and I think about the account here of that we read of Alma, you know, who had been going about with the sons of Mosiah trying to destroy the church, and he is visited by an angel and he says he finds himself in darkness. Absolute darkness. And he says he finds himself in absolute despair. Satan had taken hold on him and you are never going to be good enough. And he beat him down with despair and with doubt. And he says he found, as he was feeling this terrible fear and this terrible feeling, nothing so terrible as the pain and anguish he was feeling, this little inkling of hope. His father had spoken to him about Jesus Christ and about the way towards salvation. He grabbed a hold of it. And he thought about it. And he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord gave him victory. How do we do that? When we go to work, I know that I'm not the only person who does this. When every day when you go to work, or if you go to school, and you feel like you're just bombarded. And maybe you've made mistakes in the past. And everybody has an expectation of the conversation you're going to have, or the actions you're going to take, or all that. And you know, you feel like, I can never change. I'm stuck. Doubt not. Cry unto the Lord with all your heart. Be wise in the days of your probation. Strip yourselves of uncleanness. Ask not that you might consume it upon your lust, but ask with a firmness unshaken that you will yield to no temptation, but that you will serve the true and living God. I've read this scripture, and there's a similar one that we find in the Book of Mormon about praying to the Lord. And also, we find it, in, Christ says it in 3 Nephi, you know, that you pray that you would yield not to temptation. You know, and I've heard that scripture read and talked about throughout my entire life, and I've never really taken it literally. How strange is that? And I found myself in the last couple weeks as I drive to work and as I'm praying, you know, the Lord, when that temptation comes, when it stands in front of me, help me not to yield. Give me strength to overcome it. And you know, I feel like in the last several weeks, boy, I've had such victories in the face of adversity and temptation and trial at work. I've had such victories. The Lord continues to prove Himself to be true and His Word to be true. How do I improve my situation? I cry out to the Lord with all my heart. I put my effort not into making myself feel better, consuming it upon my lust, whatever this human person wants, but that I ask the Lord to direct and to guide my thoughts and my hearts. And He does so. And He blesses me. And He confirms His Word. And He confirms His promise. And that gives me hope. That gives me hope. That when there's a challenge that's in front of me, it gives me hope that there is a victory to be had. And the Lord works. And He makes effort on my behalf. Hebrews in the fourth chapter. I'm going to read verses 1 through 2 and 8 through 11. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He says, let's be cautious. Let's be aware. You know, there's a promise that the Lord has given us. It is a promise of rest. This particular word rest right here, it means a place of setting down. That particular word rest, it was, if you look at its connotation throughout Scripture, it's really talking about that promise of a land that the Lord had given Israel. But it says here, you know, there's a promise that the Lord has given. He says we need to be concerned that there's just going to be this promise, something that is attainable. It's attainable for us, but we come short of it. And if we come short of it, it's because we've chosen to. We need to be concerned about that and look at everything that we think about, that we talk about, that we watch, that we let be a part of our life. Consider it. Are we choosing not to have a part of that promise? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as was unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, this, we come here every week. I preach the same sermon today that's been preached many times over the course of this gospel having been restored. Nothing new here. It means nothing if it doesn't mix with faith, with a knowledge that these things are true, with a hope in the promise that is to come. It doesn't mean anything. Let's not be that way. Let's not be that person. Let's not choose to create God in the image that we want to and determine what is and what isn't going to happen. No, he's made things plain for us. Down to verse 8, it says, for as Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. You know, he's talking here, if he was just giving them a land or something like that to rest in, some place to have, he wouldn't have spoken of something beyond that, but he spoke about another day. And what day was that? It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief. That word rest in verse 9 says it's the repose of Christianity. And it says, i.e. heaven. A repose, something to place confidence in. You know, Jesus talked about another day. That another day that was going to dawn at some point where there was a rest, a confidence in that promise of heaven, that promise of goodness to come eternally. Let us labor to enter into that. Make effort to accomplish that thing. The promise that's before us, it is there. The Lord's made it clear to us. He's made it plain. I'm going to close with John in the 14th chapter. Very familiar verses. What is it that we hope for? Christ didn't keep it secret. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. There's all these things in this world that can trouble us. 3 police officers were killed today. Those of us who tomorrow are going to go and do our job, you know, that could cause our hearts to be troubled. Who knows what's going to happen in our country, whatever knucklehead ends up being our president. Who knows? Trouble our hearts. There is uncertainty all around. Maybe there's a sickness or possibility of affliction that can trouble us. Don't let your heart be troubled. It says you believe in God. Believe also in me. You know, what does that mean? If we believe, not just that we believe that God exists, nor that Christ just exists, it's not that. It's believing in what it is that Christ came for, what it is that he taught, the love that possessed him to tell us how we could have eternal life. You know, later on in this chapter, it talks about the comforter that he wants to give. Believe that he's able to help you through every situation. Don't feel overwhelmed by everything that stands in front of you. Don't be overwhelmed just because you know that someday you're going to have to answer for the things you've committed in this life. We can repent. We can change. We're not forever guilty. I talk to people like that all the time. You know, when I have opportunities sometimes to talk to people about greater purpose, about God, about all those things, I say, I've done so much in my life. I say, I've done so much. I'm so thankful that I'm not forever guilty of all those things that I've done. Talked to my sons about this the other day. We had a go to Jesus moment. My sons decided to get in a fight, and they got a couple days worth of punishment. But you know, I sat down and I talked with them, and they asked forgiveness of each other, and we prayed. We asked forgiveness of God. And Easton, as he considers all these things so deeply, he's concerned about his actions. And I said, you know, the beauty of the gospel and of Jesus Christ is that we're not forever guilty. These things that we've done, that we've sinned, that we've fallen short, if we're willing to accept responsibility, ask the Lord for forgiveness and to change, Scriptures say it's like they're thrown in the depths of the sea. And so we improve our day of probation. And we improve the time that we have here. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. The way, the straight and narrow path, that way to walk, that tempering of our life, of our desires, of our actions, of our thoughts. We know it. It's before us. We have a gift and a cursing of choice, of free will. How will we choose to spend this time that we have? And so I would ask, you know, familiar sermon I've preached today. In fact, I've probably preached this exact one before. I'll tell you that before my friend passed away, these thoughts were on my heart. And the Lord was talking to me and calling to me to consider all these things, and that we would consider it today. So I hope that you would think about some of these thoughts that the Lord put upon my heart. We can always improve where we're at. We can always do better. And we should be looking and striving to do that. And so I continue to pray for each one of you and hope that you feel the Lord working in your life. And if you don't feel Him working in your life, that you consider why. And if there's something you need to do to change, be willing to, because this is the time that we have. The opportunity is now. And there is a promise that is before us, and let's not leave it unfulfilled on our behalf. So I appreciate your time.